Everybody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I saw in Hebrews, the first chapter, that I finished that up. And tonight is kind of informational. All the Bible is informational, isn't it?
Yes.
Informative. Let's finish this first chapter tonight of Hebrews. And Paul is writing to the Jewish believers. And he brings up this subject tonight when he's talking to them about Jesus. Hebrews, first chapter. And I started to just say, well, let's just go into chapter 2 and thought about it. Well, we need to finish chapter 1. And we need to get this up. Because it's written for a purpose. Starting verse 4. We'll read 3 and get into it. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. We've been talking about this because Paul, when he's talking to the saints, that the Jewish believers, it's like he's already, of all the books, all the letters that he's written, they've been to Gentile believers. But Paul never loses his desire that the Jewish believers would be saved. And right now, by the time he writes this, the Jewish believers are under two different dispensations. Many of them have Christ, but many of them remain under the law. Even of those who have Christ, they're not exactly sure who they should be. And the Bible says, I think in one place it says, in all thy getting, get a good understanding. We're supposed to be able to understand it. I think that we leave too many things unanswered that can be answered. Not everything about the Word of God, the way God moves, can be answered. But we don't clarify a lot of things that need to be clarified.
India said the sound is really low. India said the sound is really low.
Really low? All right. See what we got. Test this. All right. Hold on just a minute. What's going on here? Okay. Is that better?
Yes, sir.
When the computer updates itself on the program, it automatically goes back to that automatic setting on volume. And when the mic catches the organ, it automatically comes down lower so the organ doesn't blow you away so we get to talk. It would have eventually changed to my volume. But in the interim. The Apostle Paul was talking to Jewish believers, and this is one of these parts of the Bible. Someone might say, well, we're going to read this part too. We don't really need it, but you do need to consider it. He says in this, sitting down on the right hand of Majesty, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, of upholding all things by the word of his power. We talked about that last couple of weeks. And when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and being made so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And I can stick the word in there, even they.
Yes.
Because the Jewish believers, the Jewish people, who don't have much time to make this conversion. One thing I understand too when I read Hebrews about Judaism. If you don't allow the Lord to convince you of the Word of God in the time that the Lord is trying to do that, the Holy Spirit is trying to convince you of the Word of God, it isn't that you can never later on be convinced, but the longer you hold out, the less likely you are to ever change.
Yeah.
When the Word of God says that you need to make a change even in your own personal life, the longer you insist on being the way you are, the less likely you are to change. You can already always change, but if you don't allow the Spirit, the longer you resist the Spirit when it comes down to allowing Him to work in your affections and your desires and in your soul life, period, the less likely it is for you to change, because what you do over time is you continue to justify why you don't need to change.
That's right. Yes.
And after a while, you convince yourself, I'm all right the way I am.
Yes.
And God will always be there to change you, you know, to work with you. He never gives up. But the likelihood of you ever really allowing him to do any effective change for your stubbornness, for your obstinacy, if you're one of these strong-willed people who feel like, you know, there's nothing really wrong with me, I just kind of go to church and go to Bible study just to fill a square, and there's not a lot for me to learn, especially if you have the mindset where it comes to me in particular, and a lot of people have this mindset too, well, you know, Mr. Smith doesn't have anything to tell me. Well, you know, maybe I don't. But if you have that mindset, then no, there's not much I can tell you. Or anyone else that you have that mindset about.
Yeah.
On the other hand, if you have the mindset that everything that comes out of some people's mouth is gospel, yeah, can't change you about that either.
That's right. Amen.
So we, you know, it's good to allow the Spirit. Everybody say the Spirit.
The Spirit.
The Holy Spirit to work. And the Holy Ghost works in His Word.
Yes, He did.
He would not have written this part. Paul would not have written this part in here if it wasn't important.
Right, yes.
And so he says into this, being made so much better than the angels, he had to by inheritance, because of who his father is,
yes,
obtained a more excellent name than they, more authority, more, he's greater in power and stature. And the Jewish believers up to this point, and for good reason, hold the angels in high esteem.
Yes.
Because going all the way back, and tonight this Bible study is going to last hopefully another 33 minutes, hopefully no more than that. But when you get an opportunity to read your Bible, and I only have Bible scholars tonight, I don't have any new believers, and you know, you can do it or not do it. Sometimes when I'm talking, when it's some people do it and some people don't bother, yeah, well, that's on you.
Yeah, amen.
When you go back and look at angels, and you need to know something about them, because there are people who believe a whole lot more in angels than they do God.
Yeah, they do.
And half of their sightings, most of their sightings and things that they claim to substantiate they've seen angels are actually demons. But when you look in the Word of God, who in here knows, where is the first instant you hear, let me read down and then we'll talk about it, because I want to get down to the end of it. 4:4-5, for unto which one of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten, into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirit and his ministers a flame of fire. So his angels are ministering spirits. And who knows, when's the first time you see God employing angels in the Bible?
With Lot?
No, when he sets them at the gate of the Garden of Eden.
Eden, yes, yeah.
When he sets them at the gate in the garden to guard the Garden of Eden, to keep Adam from going back in there,
he employs,
or as military people say, deploys. Angels from heaven, sends them there, and they stand guard as long as the garden is there.
Yeah,
and the garden is there all the way up to the flood, and they stand guard until then. Angels do God's bidding. That's another point we need to understand. Angels come and go directly from commands from God. God knows better than to ever put an angel, even for a short amount of time, under the command and desire of a person, of a man. He knows better. And the people talk about they have their personal angel and they do this for him or whatever. God knows better than to ever put the power of an angel under the command or under the to be subject to any human.
Yeah.
Oh my God! If any one of us had our own personal angel, you know, and where he was subject to us, we would just rule. You would rule the world. No one could stop you.
Yeah, that's true.
One, just one.
One, yeah.
Never mind a legion of them. So, The Jewish believers know very, you know, among all the things they're sure about, one of another one, including God the Father, including God the Holy Spirit, the coming of Christ.
Right.
They've always known about the Messiah. They just don't believe Jesus is heaven, the coming of Christ. They know about heaven and the things of heaven. And they, because they have, through Isaiah and all of them, they have been told about it to the fathers. The prophets have told them of heaven and told them of visions of heaven and things that go on in heaven. Isaiah and Ezekiel and all of them, and the governance of God. Ezekiel saw a wheel in the middle of a wheel as everything rotated and turned, and all the different angels and the heavenly creatures. And in the center of that was God. And so the Jewish, Jewish believers, the Jews, know about angels, and they reverence them, and with good reason, because when God sent angels, they had always had immense power.
Yes.
And they do the bidding of God. They are ministering spirits, and ministers always serve. So you see angels at the Garden of Eden, and then if you're a good God, if you're a good Bible scholar, and you're really interested in God, you'll go back, and I'm sure Dakes lists all the showings of angels. You don't even have to look it up. I'm sure there's a list in Dakes' Bible compiling. But I'll just mention some of them without turning to a lot of them. You see them at the Garden of Eden, and you think of as many as you can think of. Then you see angels again when God comes down to talk to Abraham, and they go down to Lot. They go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they do God's bidding again. They go down to pull Lot out, and they protect Lot, while they're there, they do all those things. They bring a warning from God directly. You know, when the angel shows up, you should listen. And don't confuse angels watching over us with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. It's not the same. The Spirit leads and guides, and the Spirit does so inward from within us. And He has great power and moves by miracles, signs, and wonders. Angels, on the other hand, are powerful beings sent from God. You find them also with Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat in the Valley of Tekoa. You see them with Gideon. You see them go forth in many other places in the Bible. You have angels come, and then you see angels come to answer Daniel. God sends Daniel's answers by the angel Gabriel, as a matter of fact.
Yes.
And this is when you first start reading about Michael and him coming and his great power. You see Gabriel again some 2,000 years later, you know, 1,500 years later, as he comes to announce Christ's birth to Mary, speaks to Mary and to Joseph in a dream. Angels come and go with the bidding of God. And then you see angels in particular, one I will take you to, is when Jesus is in the garden. And well, if it's not in Matthew, it's in Luke. It's in one of them. It says an angel came and ministered to him. He was going through, and the angels came and ministered to him, comforted him, did what God would have them do. Let me see if I see it real quick. It's in about it says in 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven and strengthening him. Strengthening him is still ministering to him, encouraging him, letting him know that God is aware of him. That, you know, things, you know, that God, you know, just lift him up, and everybody needs encouragement from time to time. Strengthening him. In every way that he needs to be strengthened. You know, the angel comes in and does what's needful for him to be able to go to the cross. We know that the Holy Ghost is with him, and he makes it to the cross through the Holy Spirit. And here the angel comes and strengthens him in whatever way the angel would do it.
Yeah.
Encourages him and lets him know, you know, God is pulling out all the stops to help him make it to the cross. Right. God will help you make it too.
Yes.
You also have an angel when you read back about Elijah, and he's running from Jezebel, and I like to hear, and, you know, people like to talk about how Elijah's, you know, not obeying God, lost faith or whatever. God is with the man, because on his way out there, an angel comes and feeds him and tells him to eat, and the angel tells him, and the angel knows something, that, and God has obviously told the angel something. You know, God has told the angel, he's going to run for a while. Don't worry about trying to talk about coming back to still feed him. Because the angel comes to tell him, the journey you're on is a long one.
Yeah.
And so he knows that it's going to be a while before Elijah turns around and heads back. And God doesn't tell the angel, go down there and try to tell him to come back. He said, you just go feed him. And angels do exactly what God sent them to do.
Yeah.
Not one thing more. They do exactly what God has told them to do. So when Jesus comes along, Paul has to also inform them that Jesus is not only, you know, the first thing, you know, he starts coming from God. Then he starts with the most powerful beings next to God. He says Jesus is greater than the angels.
Yes.
He's greater than the angels that Isaiah saw in the temple, you know, coming and going. And he's greater than the angels that Ezekiel saw. He's greater than the angels. He's greater. He's greater than the angel that comes when Peter is in prison.
Yeah.
And leads Peter out of prison, because an angel shows up when Peter's in prison and takes Peter out of the prison. He does exactly what God sends them to do.
Yes.
No more, no less.
No less, yes.
Angels are there in a multitude. When?
Yes. When the shepherds.
When Jesus is born.
Yes.
They all show up.
Yes.
They want to see this Christ who is the Son of God. They all come to reverence him and to worship him and to glorify him. And they have the utmost respect to God, and the ones that didn't fall with the devil, that didn't fall with Lucifer. So when Paul is talking to the Jews, he has to really wash their minds and take a lot of their tradition and show them, not take it away from them, show them how it fits in God's plan. It's not telling them, hey, look, you know, I don't have nothing to do with no angels now. No, he's not saying that. Angels have their role.
Yes.
His point is not that you didn't need angels, that Jesus is greater.
Yeah. Yes.
And he's making the point to them that this is somebody who, you know, because people are always making excuses. I look at people who wear little angel pins. Like to say, I got an angel, you know, riding beside me and all sorts of things. But you won't have God. He's saying to them, you got to have Jesus Christ no matter what.
No matter who.
And he makes the point of saying, this is God's begotten Son. Angels, on the other hand, are created beings. Angels are created beings. And angels are subject to God. This is what makes what Satan did so eternally horrendous. He not only didn't obey God, but he rebelled against God.
Yes.
It is one thing for you not to obey. It's another thing for you to rebel.
Yes.
Your child might come in the house. You might tell your child, go do your homework. And your child might go upstairs and not do it. Not do it. Didn't obey. But as long as you can straighten that out. A little correction and on that. But when your child comes to you and tells you, you have no right to tell me to do my homework, that's a problem.
Yes.
When they say to you, there have been things that the kids have done that we have done in disobedience. But when you say to your parents who have the authority over you because they have the rule over you, and you say to them, you have no right to tell me what to do, you know what you have to do then? You get kicked out of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Yes, you do. Yeah. When you want to stand up and tell your parents, you know, you can't tell me what to do, well, it's time for you to get you get kicked out of the kingdom. You must leave the kingdom. And when Satan decided that God could no longer, he didn't want him to rule over him, that's exactly what happened to him. He got kicked out.
Mm-hmm.
So when Paul talks about angels, he says, let's get this in perspective. God sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, and by him, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And he's greater than these angels that you want to see and that you reverence. And he's greater than the angels with all power that they have to lead and to guide. He's greater than them. And he says to them, and again he says when he brings in the first begotten, in verse 6, into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him.
Yes.
Let all the angels not just, you know, wish him happy birthday, but let them
worship him.
Yes. This is where Jesus stands. Let all the angels worship him. He's establishing with them that there's no one greater than God's Son. Let all the angels worship him. And he's not just, you know, it isn't. He's not just someone who comes, but he's also over all of them. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But he, in other words, he uses them.
Yes.
They are his servants. They do great things. They minister before him. They go and they come. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth. Those are angels going back and forth. He lets them know in Psalm. So why would God need them? Well, you could take that up with God, but he uses them.
Yes.
He lets them know in Sodom. He says, it has come up to me how bad Sodom is.
Yeah.
And so how did it get back to God how bad they were? The angels told
them. Yes.
The ones who go to and fro throughout the earth, and their job is to tell God what good and what in earth was good and what was not.
Yeah.
They told God, and God said Sodom was so bad, he says, not that I don't believe them. But, I need to see this for myself.
Yeah.
He said, I came down here to make this trip myself, see if it's as bad as it is. Because he's going to have to do something really drastic and really dire.
Yeah.
And so he says unto them, but unto the Son, in 8, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thy throne to the Son is forever and ever, not going to change. He's someone that God's not worried about rebelling against like the angels did. It's going to be forever and ever, not going to change. A scepter of righteousness or power, when he talks about this, the staff and the symbol of power, is, you know, his symbol of power is righteousness.
Yes.
Is the scepter of thy kingdom. In other words, what's going to be paramount in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Jesus Christ is righteousness.
Yes.
True holiness and righteousness. What we're really going to have in Christ is righteousness. I'm saying this, saying, hey, when Paul writes in Ephesus, he says to them that thou would, the eyes of thine understanding be enlightened, that thou would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
I'm encouraging you, all the saints, learn about Jesus.
Yes.
Find out, get to know Jesus really, really well. You're going to need him.
Yes.
That's what the Holy Ghost is here for, to testify of Jesus, encourage you in Christ. Listen, when you're encouraged in Christ, when you really take a good look at Jesus and see his life, and when you allow the Lord to come in, there's much that you learn in your relationship with God.
Mm.
There's much that you learn about how to go to God. There's much you learn about how to be, live at peace and right with God. And much of the frustration and things that people go through, if you really would examine Christ's life and learn to be like him as you see him, as you see the light walking in, much of that would go away. Now, someone would say, hey, Bishop Smith, I don't need that. I got peace all the time. You know why you have peace? You know what you have? You've learned to roll with the punches.
Yeah.
And God is not able, and when you learn to roll with the punches, you know what happens? It's like beating the stubborn child. I shouldn't say beating, but it's the best way I can put it right now. God doesn't beat people. It's like beating the stubborn child who refuses to cry.
Yeah.
Just, I ain't gonna cry, and I ain't gonna change.
Nope.
when you get to a point where trials that come in your life don't change you, and you just let them roll off, and you say, I'm going home with God anyway. You're going home with God, but you don't grow.
Yeah.
You don't grow, and you don't become the life that you should be. Trials are supposed to work a work in me.
Yes.
They, whether they come by my own hand or whether they come from the devil, they're supposed to have trials when I go through them right by the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. It's supposed to work something greater in me toward God. They're supposed to cause me not to just come to prayer. They're supposed to work in me a need and a desire for prayer. It's not just prayer. You know, trials make you come to church. They work in you so that you see the need for being here and what to do when you get here. Otherwise, your trials are not working. And when you don't feel like coming, you just don't come. But when trials work in you, what God would have to work in you, it draws you closer to God. You start to see how great God is, how much you need God, and you develop a love for God that is greater than you had before. You develop an appreciation for God. We need to learn to appreciate God more. To worship Him more and to have a greater need for God. So when he says in this, but unto his son he said, thou throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. In other words, righteousness is Jesus' staff for his kingdom. His rod is based in righteousness. In other words, we can say, what is right in God?
Yes.
Jesus is all about what is right in God. Thou hast loved righteousness, this is he says about Jesus, and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thou, God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, for someone who says that Jesus Christ and God are the same person, right here says he's not. Because he says, thy God, and therefore God, referring to God the Father, even thy God, referring to Jesus as God, remember Jesus' Father, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, if they're the same person, who's anointing whom? There is no one to anoint anybody, because what's he doing? Anointing himself. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. He goes on talking about Jesus and how great he is, and he goes back to what John says, and all things that were made by him and for him, without him was nothing made that is made. And he also goes later on talks about it in another scripture when he says about him all things consist. He says it up in verse number two, hath appointed him heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He's really, really working in Ellen Smith to get the Jewish people to believe to know that they need to trust in Jesus. They have to accept him. He's point by point explained to them how he is the Christ that they have been waiting on, the Messiah that they've been waiting on all this time. So, well, how important is that? You know, we can just go to sleep on this. No, they can't be saved unless they do.
That's right.
They there's no salvation now in any other name but in the name of Jesus.
That's right.
There's no way they can't come to God anymore. Mm-hmm. He's going to get to this in the 10th chapter because he's really having a hard time explaining to them. They really have made up their minds that you can do whatever you want, but as long as we're sacrificing, as long as we're coming to the temple every day. Matter of fact, they told Jesus, they said, we're Abraham's son. We don't need you. We be Abraham's son, and we don't really have to worry about it. We're inheriting everything because we're Abraham's sons. And so he says unto them, God hath anointed him the oil of gladness above thy fellows. In other words, he's talking about everybody else who has come.
Everybody
else who has come. Jesus has been given the power above everybody else who would come. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old, as doth a garment. And as the vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. All the customs, traditions, all the things that everybody has done He says, this is going to wax old and be done away with. And he's really hammering at the law. I need the coat that I wore some years ago. I had another coat that I wore some years ago. It got old.
Yes.
Got old. Didn't last forever.
Yeah.
And eventually you fold it away or you do away with it.
Yes.
Things wear out. Mm. And his point is, but Christ is not going to wear out. Mm-hmm. And all the customs and traditions and the law and all that God used, remember now, Paul makes it, he tells the Jews, I'm not saying there was anything wrong with the law. He said the law is holy.
Yeah.
And the law is right, and God used it as a schoolmaster to bring you. He says, but all those things eventually go by the wayside.
Yes.
But he's saying now that Jesus is in, this is going to last forever.
Yes.
This is not going to be changed. This is one of those two immutable things that God told Abraham about. One, that you're going to have a son in your old age, and two, I'm going to send my son.
Yeah.
This is not going to change. I need Christ not to change.
Yes.
Yeah. I need the way of salvation not to change. If the Jewish believers would say, well, you know, it's changed on us. No, they were always saved by the cross.
Yeah.
It's just that God gave them sacrifice in order to bring them in and to keep them holy and to give them faith.
Yeah.
It was always the cross that saved them and delivered them. The sacrifices represented Christ on the cross. There was never a time when a lamb or a goat could save anybody.
Yes.
But the one that they represented could.
Yeah.
There was never a time where the scapegoat could set them free from sin. But the one that it represented could.
Yes.
So he says in this 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? He says, he never gave the angels the power and authority that he has given Jesus.
Jesus, yeah, that's right.
He never gave that to them. And he says, aren't the angels ministering spirits? Don't they have power? Doesn't God send them to go out and work with the people of God who are heirs of salvation? He says, hasn't he used them? But they've never had the power and authority that Jesus has. I like the way he does this so well, because even among us, it might not be angels that we need to be clear about. But there's so many other things. We must never let anything or anyone rise to the point where they are in competition with Jesus, or you're wondering whether or not to follow them or to follow Christ.
Yes.
This is my concern in the way we preach and teach. I just don't feel like we preach and teach enough Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, I could be wrong about some other way. I think I got enough Jesus. I need to hear about that. That's fine.
Yeah.
But for me, I feel like we just don't preach Jesus enough. We preach a lot of things, but we don't preach Jesus enough. When I go to big meetings, I don't hear that much about Jesus. I hear about whatever theme we might have. If we talk about Nehemiah, I hear about a wall all night long and never hear about Jesus.
Yes.
And I understand the lesson of why that's in the Word of God. I understand it. I agree with it.
Yeah.
It's needful. But why? What are we really building? Everything we build points back to the kingdom of God.
Yes, amen.
Everything we do, everything in the Old Testament, whether it's the temple being built or the wall being built, it refers to the church that's in Christ Jesus. It talks about the building that's in Christ, you know, what we're supposed to have. So when Jesus, when Paul teaches the Jewish believers and starts bringing them, he has to take one by one all the different things that they have put their trust and their faith in. He doesn't take any of them away from them.
Yes.
He never says angels don't have power. Matter of fact, he makes a point of letting them know they're ministering spirits. They come from God. They do the bidding of God.
Yes.
And yet, Jesus is so much greater.
Yes.
Because Jesus is not a created being, but he's God's only begotten
Son.
And he's an heir of all things. The power that God has. In other words, he makes this, at this point, he's making a statement that Jesus himself is God.
Yes.
Jesus himself is divine.
Yes.
Jesus himself dwells in heaven. Yes. Jesus himself is at the right hand of the Father.
Yes.
Jesus himself is over all the
yes.
angels.
Yes.
He has a name that is above
every name.
Corinthians says, and when all rebellion is put down, everything's going to be put under Jesus' feet, and Jesus is going to present it to the Father.
Yes.
And the only thing that is not going to be under Jesus is the Father.
Right. Yes, yes.
The only person, thing, entity, cult, you know, however you want to say, that is not going to be under Jesus is the Father. This is a great, difficult thing to explain to people who have had the man crucified.
Yeah.
And it's a great indictment. They have one of the things that keeps us from repenting. One of the things keeps us from repenting, and what makes it so insidious, makes it so diabolical, makes it so dangerous. One of the things that keeps us from repenting, keeps us from changing, keeps us from welcoming the Spirit's change is pride.
Oh yeah. Mm.
I mean, you know, it's pride. That's what makes us, that's what when we're, and it comes early in life, because that's what makes kids mannish. It's pride. They already have it. You can't tell me what to do. In their minds, I know what I'm doing. I've got this, I know. What keeps the Holy Spirit from able to work deeper in us is pride. You can't tell me about this. I know where I'm going. I had God all my life. I've always been in God. You're telling the truth. You have always been in God. But now God is saying to you, you could go higher. He's not only saying that, but if you're going to be a servant of God like God wants you to be, he's going to demand in a way that you go higher. There's only so much service you can do in God if you won't go higher. There's only so much you can do. You'll be saved. That is true. You're saved. But if you're going to be in a position where you need to save others, you're going to have to go higher.
Yes.
You cannot pull me up. If both of us are standing side by side, you can't lift me up.
Amen.
You have to allow the Lord to lift you up first.
Yes, yes.
Before you can lift anybody else up.
Yes.
You can't teach people about Christ if you don't know about Christ.
Yeah.
The Spirit will only bring back to your remembrance the things that you have learned.
Yeah.
Jesus says this. He says, and when he comes, he's going to bring back to your remembrance all the things I've said, what you've learned. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you as the Word of God unfolds into you and reveals the Word of God to you. You can't just, you know, you can't do any more in God than what you have allowed the Spirit to do with you.
Yeah.
And if you have the mindset, for example, and I'm done for the night because I'm going to the next chapter until Sunday morning. I was baptized when I was 7. I wasn't just baptized, I was saved.
Mm-hmm.
I loved God. I believed in God. I loved God. When I was 7, I believed God. My God, I lived down at the time. I was out in North Carolina. I've been down there since I was 3. We didn't have, at the time I was 7, we didn't have a television. We didn't have anything else. The only thing I had other than school was church.
Yeah.
And so I didn't really, it was a lucky, I wouldn't say a lucky break. It was a fortunate break because you believed in God because you weren't bombarded with believing in a whole lot of other things.
That's right.
You had the people who went to church and believed in God. You had the people who went to the Duke Johnson nightclubs and whatever. They said they believed in God, but we never came in contact with them. My mother lived holy, and we did too. And there's one other thing I'd like to say about my mother's holiness. My mother's holiness was not mean. My mother was kind. She was gentle. Every time I hear somebody talking about their mother or whoever being holy or whatever, they come off to me as being stern, hard, harsh, and everything else. That's not how my mother was. My mother had the love of God. She was a tremendous woman. You would have loved meeting her, and she loved everybody. But she lived holy, more holy than all her brothers and sisters. And so when I was 7 years old and I got baptized, I wasn't just going into the water. I knew who Christ was.
Yes.
And I knew what I was doing. It wasn't no reflex action. I knew who I was in God. Then when my mother died when I was 16, I went into the world. You know, I was getting to be a teenager and getting God wildly before she passed. Matter of fact, I do accept some responsibility for her being in the early grade. I do. No doubt. Maybe not, but I accept that. And went to the world. When I came back to the Lord in 1982, and by this time I was 31, to 82, 83, somewhere around there. Started coming back to church in 82, so I'll give 83 before I was really there. When I came back to the church in 81, I'm not going on the salvation I had when I was 7. I had to start all over
again, yes.
And I hear people act like, you know, and you don't grow because you keep insisting, I've always been saved.
Yes.
Well, my God, you know, if you grew up like Jesus did, if I had never gone into the world, I would think that I should be a lot further ahead than I am. If you've always been in God,
yes,
and always allowed the Lord to move, my question is why are you no further along than you are?
Yes.
Well, not on saving you. You're saved, but God would have liked to have done a whole lot more with
more,
you.
Yes.
The Jewish believer is the same thing. God has not, Paul says it very clearly in Romans, what does he say? Has God cast off the Jews?
Oh, yes.
And the answer is absolutely not.
Not, no.
He says God hasn't gotten rid of them. He tells the Gentile believers very clearly. He says to them, don't ever think that because you're in God now that God's gotten rid of the Jews.
Yes.
He says God is still willing to use them as for any of them that will turn around. Don't think he's cast them off. He says, but he can't use them like they are.
Right, yeah.
Can't do anything with them like they are. And he makes the statement. He says, if God is doing what he's working through the Gentile believers, he says, think of what would happen if the Jewish believers would come along and allow the Lord to work in them like God wants to.
Yeah.
He says, if he can have this great work among the Gentile believers, think of what it would be like. That's what it means when he talks about the falling of the Jews worked out to the Gentiles. It isn't that the Gentiles couldn't be saved unless the Jews fell. That's not true. They were always going to be saved.
Yes.
His point is, if he's working like he is in the Gentiles, think of what he could do if the Jewish believers would come in and do what they're supposed to do. Paul is evidence of it. Why is he evidence of it? Because Paul is a Jewish believer and he writes 14 books of the Bible. Peter writes 5. John writes what?
4, 5.
Peter writes 2, I'm sorry. John writes 5. Look at how powerful their books are in the Word of God. They are Jewish believers.
Yes.
I was researching the other day to see if I could find in the Bible a place where anybody other than people who were Jewish, did any miracles. I still haven't found any. Every miracle in the Word of God is done by someone who is Jewish.
Hmm.
Now, that might be, and if you find someone doing a miracle who's not Jewish, let me know, because I'd like to know.
Yeah.
I'm not saying there's not, but as far as I know, I never see anybody doing any miracles in the Bible other than Jewish believers, than the Jews.
Yeah.
They have all the power. They have the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Even on the day of Pentecost, when Peter goes out, preaches to Cornelius and all this, the flow starts with them.
Yes.
It's poured out to everybody, but it starts with them.
Yes.
So he makes this point. These are the people that Paul is working so earnestly to get them to turn to Christ and accept Christ as God's Son. Now we have, and I'm closing, now we have the devil fights in a different way. Now we come to the point where, and I'm not sure how God completely stands on it, we come to a point where people want to make God Son and God be the same, and Son God and Father be the same person, and so forth, and just many other things. They've inserted into it. Praying to different people who are on earth and doing all, you know, just all kinds of things. And all these, and it's so, you know, what would you rather have? Would you like to be in a religion where you've got to try to figure out who you should pray to? Would you just prefer to be in the gospel where you know exactly who the preacher is?
Yeah, in the gospel, yes.
I would just prefer to be in the gospel where I know exactly who the preacher is.
Yes.
And where everybody, how everybody fits in. This is what he's trying to do.
Yeah.
In Hebrews with the Jewish believers. At the same time he's doing that, you can stand. He's also saying to us, we, on one hand, maybe what we're stuck in is not Judaism, but we're stuck in customs and traditions. And there are some things we hold higher than others. I can never get around all the people who are always saying, don't come to church all year, and then they jump up in General Assembly and say, well, I'll be at the General Assembly. And my question is always, why? If you don't have anything to do with God all year, the General Assembly by itself, you gonna live a heathen all year, General Assembly gonna carry you to heaven? Don't work like that. What are we going to do? Sing you up? Doesn't work like that. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit's wisdom and revelation in the Word of God, in the knowledge of thy precious Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you, Lord, impart unto us more of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, turn our hearts and our minds towards Christ, O God. Lord, strengthen us with might by your Spirit, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, Lord, you stretch forth thy hand of healing tonight.
Yes,
touch all those who need healings in their bodies. Lord, there are many who are like the man by the pool of Bethesda who are long-standing in their illness, O God. And I pray, Lord, you move on their behalf. And Lord, my faith in you says that one day, if Jesus doesn't come soon enough, you're going to move for them.
Yes, Lord,
even as you did for that man, Lord, I pray, Lord, you stretch forth your hand to heal. Moved by miracles and by signs and by wonders. Lord, and draw men and women to our churches and to our Bible studies.
Yes,
Lord, when they come, Lord, I pray, Lord, impart unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Lord, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray, Lord, you touch their spirit. Touch our spirits and all of our bellies would flow rivers of living water. And Lord, that in them, Lord, the word of God would be a well of water springing up to everlasting life.
Yes.
Lord, move upon us, O God, and draw us nigh unto you. And Lord, drive out every evil and unclean spirit.
Yes.
Lord, drive far from us, Lord, every discordant spirit, all those who sow discord among the brothers.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd also drive out every spirit of error and every lying and seducing spirit, O God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, impart to us, Lord, the spirit of truth continually.
Yes.
Even the Holy Spirit, Lord, that is sent from on high. And Lord, we'll glorify your name. We'll give you all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Thank God for all of you tonight. I pray, Lord, just